At the beginning of each confirmation class, probably for the last 20 years, I do a little icebreaker with my kids from a book that's called Have You Ever? There's 450 questions in this book, and it's Have You Ever? For example, have you ever seen anyone who's won the lottery? Have you ever been or seen the Niagara Falls? Have you ever been on TV and have someone watch you on TV? Now, the kids pick a question, or they pick two questions, they answer it, and then they pick a question for me and I answer it. But it's based upon have you ever things that we have seen. And so it's sort of a unique way for the kids to get to know me and for me to get to know the kids, have you seen? And talking about things that we've seen with our eyes, changing subjects now, what's the worst thing that you would never want to see? What would you never want to see with your eyes? And now to make it even more, a little bit more realistic, what's the worst thing that your eyes have ever seen? Do you have it in your mind? Most painful things your eyes have ever seen? For some in the military, they've seen some pretty devastating things if they've been in the military. Maybe you've seen a car crash or maybe a loved one die, whatever. I sometimes have seen things that we really didn't want to see or need see. For some people, I know being a pastor for 20 years, I've done funerals and talked with World War II, Korean, Vietnam, and Gulf War veterans and the things that they have seen, or even people in their lives, some tragedy that they've been through. Their eyes have seen some rather terrible things. I was a pastor of two sheriffs married to each other, and one sheriff worked in the children's criminal department, and the things that she saw and the things she had to do for crimes committed against children was quite horrendous. And their eyes have seen things, and sometimes that leads people into this. PTSD, are you familiar with that? Post-traumatic stress disorder. So if a person has seen over a long period of time, dealt with, experienced terrible stress, sometimes they can suffer from PTSD. So the official definition, it can develop after a very stressful, frightening, or distressing event, or after a prolonged traumatic experience. And people deal with that. Many times soldiers deal with PTSD for their entire lives, things they have seen, their eyes have witnessed. And for you and I, sometimes, even in the back of our memory, we've seen things in our life we really didn't want to see. Being somewhat of a history buff, I enjoy the Titanic, and I've read a couple of books on the Titanic. And so this past week, I looked into two survivors, and they both survived the sinking of the Titanic. 1,500 people died. And the first one, she was a 7-year-old by the name of Eva Hart. And Eva Hart was on a lifeboat. And she was one of the first passengers on a lifeboat because women and children were saved. And she recalled that most people who died on the Titanic, they didn't go down with the ship, but they were able to jump off the ship, but they died. They froze to death from hypothermia in the cold North Atlantic waters. And what she recalled was the sights there of people struggling for their life. And then she remembered slowly over time, things became quite quiet. But every time for the rest of her life, whenever she'd be at a ball game or if she witnessed a crowd cheering, it reminded her of that terrible night in the North Atlantic when all those voices were crying. And she recalled that in a memoir she wrote when she was 77 years old. So 70 years from the date of the Titanic, her mind is still etched with the pictures of that horrible night. And then there's a head baker on the boat. His name was Charles John, and he stayed with the cooks on the boat, and they were making bread, and they were throwing bread to passengers on a lifeboat and giving bread out to people. They didn't know how long they might be in the lifeboat. But he remembered that night, and he didn't get on a lifeboat, but he threw out like 50 cheers to the Titanic. I'm not sure why they didn't throw a whole lot more things in that calm North Atlantic night. But he survived with just minor damage to his feet. The chair upheld him most of the way, but he still recalls what he saw that night and still recalls all the bakers throwing bread out to people. Things people recall over many years etched in their mind. And maybe for some of you, there's things that happened to you much earlier in your life. Those visions are still in your mind. And so we come to what the chronicler in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Samuel tells us about Israel when they began to become idolatrous against God, and God was not going to tolerate their idolatry, and there was a number of kings who were just bad kings. They bought into the paganism around them, and God was going to tolerate it. So when Israel was overran in the 8th century before Christ by the Assyrians, the 6th century before Christ by the Babylonians, they just didn't treat the Israelites really nice. And here is King Zedekiah, who's quite the wicked king, and God had justice on him. And God said, unless you repent, your enemies will come. And what they did for him, as crude as it sounds, and this is part of our sinful, evil world that we live in, is that they killed his two boys in front of him. Then the next thing they did is they removed his eyes. So that the last thing that he would see with his eyes would be the death of his what? His two sons. That's the type of people they were. And that was a vision that he had to keep in his mind. The last thing he saw was the death of his beloved sons. Things that people see. And so, friends in Christ, eyes that remember, those who suffer, those who have suffered or will suffer, to God, we, you, they are bruised reeds. We're bruised reeds by the things that we've seen with the eyes and the terrible experiences and the pain that we've endured. We're known as bruised reeds. Now, there's also another group of people I'd like to talk about. And there are those who, in their heart, they struggle with their faith. There are people who have left the church. They've walked away from the faith. They have real questions about who Jesus Christ is. And so Green Tree Ministry, and in many ways I agree with them, they list six reasons why people drift, dodge, and desert the faith and Christ and the church. And so I'd like to share them with you. And for some people, they're disgusted by other believers. They've been to maybe, sadly, they've been to a congregational meeting, or they saw how other people treat other people in the church, and they're just really turned off by that. And I just don't want to be part of that. Or they're disappointed with God. God, I've had a couple loved ones die recently, and I'm not sure why that happened. Or maybe I had a child die. I'm disappointed with God that God didn't see me through this problem or difficulties of life. My marriage isn't going too well. My work isn't going too well. My kids seem estranged from me, and I have difficulties with life, and God just isn't there. Or I'm distracted. Friends in Christ, there's a lot of things for us to be distracted by. Distracted by things that now are held on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings that never were held before. There's a lot of things for us to do on Sunday morning beside coming to church. A lot of distractions for us to invest our time in. Or I doubt. Did Jesus really die and rise? Is the Christian faith true? Is the Word of God really God's Word? And people leave and drift from the church because of that, or they have desires. And my desires of my sinful nature overweigh the faith. And these are reasons that people drift, dodge, away from church. Now, those who drift and dodge and desert, God calls them smoldering wicks. So there's bruised reeds, people have seen things with their eyes that are painful, and there's smoldering wicks, people who are maybe questioning their faith and are drifting away from God. Now this is what C.S. Lewis says. For people who drift or people whose eyes have seen some painful things. Can you read with me C.S. Lewis' statement? Go ahead. So those people on the Titanic, the people for us who see some terrible things, that's God's way of shouting at us. Not to punish us, but to get our attention. You ever heard the statement that sometimes the only way people look up is when they're flat on their back? I can only see God when life is down and out, or I'm in the hospital, I'm flat on the back, and that's the only time I look up at God. Pain, as much as we despise it, pain can be a great motivator. Pain's a way to get people's attention. And in our pain, God shouts to us, I am here. Are you listening now? I think King Hezekiah maybe would want to listen to God after what he wasn't able to see. It's a megaphone to rouse our deaf world. So that brings us to Israel in Isaiah's day. Their eyes and heart, they lusted for other pleasures. Their heart desired other gods. Hence God shouted at them, and they're sentenced to captivity. The Babylonians and Assyrians, they destroyed their temples and synagogues. They smashed their farms. They ruined their houses and their places of business. And there they're marched off to bondage in a pagan land. And they felt jilted, despised, and rejected. Their eyes have seen some things. And so God speaks to them. He says the same thing to us. Read this for me, please. Did you mean that? Do you really mean that? Or is this just part of the church liturgy and the part right that we say? Is that who you and I are? Remember, friends in Christ, God looks at the heart. He judges the heart. The theologian Werner Ehlert said that in confession, even though we confess our sins together, confession is a very private thing. When you confess your sins, God is looking at you as an individual. Are you really repenting of your sins? And that is what God called Israel to do in those days, and that's what God calls us to do. In spite of us being bruised reeds or smoldering wicks, He calls us to confess our sins, that He is our loving God, to come clean with Him, that He might be gracious to us. And that was His message for Israel then, 700 years before the birth of Christ, and for us today. And then God speaks a little further. Can you read this with me, please? And so God, in His grace, comes to us, bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, and says, I'm not going to break you. I'm not going to snuff you out. I am your God. And the message of Epiphany is that this God came for all people. And the message of the baptism of our Lord is that Jesus resolved in His baptism to be our Savior. Then He goes on further, and He says this. This is what Isaiah speaks 700 years before the birth of Christ. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. This is my servant, I delight in him. Can anyone, do you know who that is? Say it. Who is it? Who is it? It's Jesus. Isaiah, for the smoldering wicks and for the bruised reeds 700 years before Christ because of our idolatry, Isaiah still speaks, not only will I bring you my mercy and grace, but I will send you my Messiah, and that's Jesus. And then we hear this today. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting on Him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, and with Him I am well. What? Pleased. Doesn't that echo back to, this is my Son whom I delight in, the same Jesus Christ. And so for us, smoldering wicks, drifting from faith, for us sometimes who have seen things with our eyes we don't like, bruised reeds, God promises to be our Savior, the Messiah of all, who comes to us. And what does Jesus do? He binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus knows your pain. He's been there, done that. He cares for you. Jesus knows if we're drifting from the faith. He speaks His word to you, to that His word is certain and sure. You think in the Bible how Jesus was faithful? When the women were grieving for their brother Lazarus, Jesus came and raised him. For the woman caught in adultery at the well, Jesus said, I am Messiah. For Zacchaeus, who was the slimy tax collector, Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today and I'll bring mercy and grace. Jesus comes to bind up the brokenhearted with His message of peace and love. And He is with us to help us in our mourning, in our difficulty, just as He's with people back then. And He comes to rekindle faith. Friends in Christ, I teach life with God 3 times a year. Why? Because sometimes there's people who drift in their faith and they come back, and let's rekindle their faith. Let's examine what the faith is again, about again. You see, the church doors are always open. The communion rail is always here. The message is always being proclaimed. It's always open. The doors are always open. God rekindles the faith of those who wander. That is our Lord. He is faithful. And it's never too late. The doors are always open. That's what Jesus came to do. And then did you hear from Romans today? As Jesus was baptized, Jesus speaks this to us today. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Have you been baptized? If you've been baptized, you unite in Christ's death and resurrection. You see the baptism font? The promise is for you. Every time in church you see this sign, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reminds you of your what? Reunited with Christ's death and resurrection. Every time you hear in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, reminds us of what? That I'm united to Christ in His death and resurrection. Every time we confess our sins and God says, I forgive you, we're reminded of our baptism and the blessings are still there. Because God is in communion with us who are baptized. Us broken reeds who've seen things that are painful and smoldering wicks who like to drift and dodge. His mercy and grace is there for us. A bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. And that promise is for you and me, because God is faithful. And Christ is true, this Jesus born for all. So may we as a church and school celebrate with our eyes and heart this communion with Christ, who we are. Smoldering wicks and bruised reeds, who God doesn't break and sniff out, but God is there for us. So how about this for our closing thought? Can you all read it with me? Come unto me, ye wanderers, and I will give you light. O loving voice of Jesus, which comes to cheer the night. Our hearts are filled with sadness, and we had lost our way. But thou hast brought us gladness and songs that break today. And all God's people say, amen.